Good to be here. Good to have everybody here. Good night. We got quite a crowd in here in Sunday school. Good to have all of you. We're going to try to study the Word for a little while this morning. And pray for the teacher. And that's exactly who he is. He is the teacher. To open our hearts, give us wisdom. Scripture says, if a man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. There's an awful lot of people running around with a head full of facts with no wisdom. Father, in thy name we pray. Give me understanding in this book, and then give me the gift of teaching. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, don't you turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 1. It's the first book in the canonical order of the New Testament, Matthew. And then get that if you get chapter number 1 of Matthew. And if you go back, if you've got a fly leaf before that, that's the leaf right before. The fly leaf is the leaf that normally is found right before you start the body of the text. And it'll say, mine does, the New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And of course, mine says that I've got a real Bible because it's the authorized King James Version. Amen. That's a real Bible. Those folks up in the country, they had the NIV and some of the other stuff for a while. Guy dropped it off with them. Came back and they said, would you please give us a real Bible? And, you can't fool country people. They've got plain sense, common sense. But in any event, hakene diatheke is the Greek word for that. It's just a big Greek word. All it simply means is the new cutting, the new dividing, the new covenant. The testament and covenant originate from the same source. The application is to two different groups. The New Testament is to the body of believers. That's who you are. The new covenant is to Israel, the Jew, who he will raise up in the near future. Now, you've got four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are called the Gospels. The first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called Synoptic Gospels. The reason they're called Synoptic Gospels, now when I say they are called, I'm talking about what somebody arbitrarily calls them. The Bible itself does not refer to itself in that fashion. There's nowhere in the Bible does it say Synoptic Gospels or does it differentiate in any way Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is what scholarship and what the Bible colleges teach. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptic gospels from the word synopsis, which simply means a one view, a one sight. In plainer words, the idea is that Matthew, Mark, and Luke give a one view or a complementary view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is not considered a synoptic gospel, and for a number of reasons. Now, you say, what do you believe about all of this? Well, I believe that every book in the Bible is inspired, and I believe it's in here for a reason. And if you want to lay some kind of an arbitrary designation, categorize things, and lay them off in compartments and like that, that's fine. But that, the truth of the matter is, study the Bible as a whole, because all Scripture is inspired, given by inspiration. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke are Gospels, Synoptic Gospels, so-called. And then the Gospel of John is different, and here's how. If you look at John chapter number 1 and verse 1, it said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was what? John, the Apostle John, is the one who comes right off the bat and tells you that Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, is God Almighty. There can only be one Almighty, Revelation 1:8, only one. So he tells you that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record that statement where the Lord Jesus said, why call you me good? There is none good but one. You remember that one? Well, you won't find it in John. You say, well, is that a contradiction? No, it's no contradiction. It's the purpose John has for being inspired to write what he writes. You see, John's gospel presents Christ from eternity past into eternity future. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are dealing with the Jewish Messiah, rejected, who is later revealed as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All right? Now, each one has a purpose. They all complement each other. Only two of the four Gospels have a genealogy. Matthew has a genealogy and Luke has a genealogy. The genealogy of Matthew relates to the king. Jesus Christ, HaMashiach, the king of David. HaMelech, David, the king David, the king of Israel, the son of David. All right? Luke goes all the way back to Adam and traces his genealogy all the way back to the first man, Adam, who was of the earth, earthy. All right? These two genealogies, therefore, establish his credentials. Because with the Jews, credentials are very important. Who are you? Where'd you come from? What's your bloodline? And so John blows all of the Jewish idea about them being so different and so special away when he says, which were born not of blood, nor the will of men, they were born of God. John introduces the new birth. John talks about, in John 3, ye must be born again. All right? That's only in John. That's only in the Gospel of John. So, therefore, they complement each other, but what happens is that John carries you past the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John carries you on further. He prepares you for the Apostle Paul. He prepares you for what the Apostle Paul is going to teach you when he begins to write Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, probably Hebrews. And he wrote these books. He wrote the vast majority of the New Testament. And in these books, the Apostle Paul makes no bones about it that he said he, all things were made by him and for him in Colossians. And he is first. He's the firstborn of every creature, the Lord Jesus Christ. There the Apostle Paul is dealing with his God-man, the God-man. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So the idea of the Jewish Messiah, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, with the Sermon on the Mount, feeding 5,000, teaching them that the meek shall inherit the earth and all of that. The Sermon on the Mount, as presented in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is a direct message of the kingdom and the king, and it has to do with the Jewish kingdom here on this earth. Every liberal loves the Sermon on the Mount. But you never hear them quote the Pauline epistles, and they stay out of the Gospel of John. Liberals love to teach that their message that Christ, as far as a liberal is concerned, the message that Christ gave when he was here is all about how we treat each other. See, that's it. To them, that's what it's about. To them, that's what the New Testament is about. It's about how we treat each other. See, and that's what the Lord Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. But you've got to remember that the Sermon on the Mount has to do with an earthly kingdom, a king, and the way people do relate and treat each other. But John is the transition gospel that carries you on into the future and gives you the identity and essence of who he is. Now, can he be the Jewish Messiah and not be the God-man? Is it possible for the Jews to have an anointed one, and that's what Messiah means, Mashiach, the anointed of God, and not be the God-man? Do you think that the Jews, when they came and sat at the Sermon on the Mount and listened to the Lord Jesus Christ as he taught them, do you think any of them had a concept in their mind that the one they were listening to was God Almighty manifest in flesh? No. No. They had no concept of that whatsoever. Reason for that is because the time for that to be manifested and revealed was later. All right? So what we have is a gradual revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. A gradual revelation. He doesn't just dump it on them at one time. He gradually reveals himself. And the last book in the Bible, what's it called? The revelation of what? Jesus Christ. It's the Apocalypse. It's simply the unveiling, the opening up, the magnification. And here's who he's revealed at. I jotted these down. There may be more, but these are the ones that just came to my mind. He's revealed in the book of Revelation as the Ancient of Days. The head white as snow. Eyes, flame of fire, whole countenance, shining as the noonday sun, speak as the voice of many waters. And when he spoke in power. All right, that's the Ancient of Days, the same one found in the book of Daniel. Then he's revealed as the Lamb. We're going to talk about the animal representations in the Bible in just a moment. The Bible uses animals from Genesis through Revelation to represent people. Animals are very important in the Bible. Very important. They represent people. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God. That taketh away the sin of the world. All right. Then in the book of Revelation, he's the rider on the white horse coming to make war. Who is that? King of kings and Lord of lords. Then in the book of Revelation, he's the one who sits on the great white throne and from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away. Who is that? That's the judge. That's the judge. He said, all judgment is given to me. And then in the book of Revelation, the last time he's revealed is when he's sitting on a throne. And God is one on that throne. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost on that throne, which is a preview there of eternity. Because it's a preview then as they see Father, Son, and Holy Ghost all as one sitting on that throne. He's beginning to reveal His essence to them. And it'll take a long time for mankind to be able to accept it. Let's see. Put it this way. Receive it. Because it's far above my head. If I could break the essence of God down today, then He wouldn't be much more than me, would He? He made me. He's a whole lot bigger than me. He made your ability to think in an abstract terms. You know what that is? That's a higher form of thinking. Physical terms would say 2 + 2 = 4. I've got 2 here, 2 here. I put them together. I've got 4. All right. And you're thinking on terms of what you're looking at right in front of you. Well, this is wood. This is the piano. I'm in a building. I'm breathing. I see you. This is all. That's not abstract. Abstract is to begin to think about ideas and places and concepts that you can't see with the eye, but it's real. And this is what the Bible is going to do this morning. This is where I'm going to take you. I'm going to take you into a world where you have to think and see things and understand them, comprehend them, where you don't see them with a natural eye, but nonetheless you know they're real. For example, is God real? Is He a spirit being? Is He invisible? You've never seen Him. Nobody's ever seen Him. And the only way that you'll ever see Him is when He manifests Himself. And He manifested Himself 2,000 years ago as the God-man. Then we saw Him. And this is why John said we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have a wonderful place in the canon of Scripture. As I told you before, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, so-called synoptic Gospels, John carries you into the future because he goes back into eternity past and goes into eternity future. Each one of these have a representation in a creature. That creature is called a cherubim. That's the plural in Hebrew for a cherub. Anytime you run into eems in Hebrew, you know, Nephilim, cherubim, Elohim, it's a plural Hebrew noun. It means two or more. It means three or more, rather. A plural Hebrew noun has to do with plurality, all right? A cherubim means that you've got more than one. So here we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each one represented by a creature that you can't see, but it's a real creature. Understanding that creature opens up a world in the Bible that leads us up to the Antichrist, who's about to make himself known right now. 2 Thessalonians 2 says that that man of sin, the son of perdition, he will make himself known. You will see him. He shall be revealed, and then shall that day come. Matthew has to do with a king. Mark has to do with a servant. Luke has to do with a man. John has to do with a soaring, carrying off in to eternity. Now let me show you the counterpart with the cherubim. In Ezekiel chapter number 1, when Ezekiel saw a throne come out of heaven, the throne had wheels. It was sitting on a sea of glass. It was moving. It had creatures about it that were moving in every direction, like this, so fast that he couldn't pinpoint it. He simply said, I saw its face here, then I saw its face there, then I saw its face here, and I saw its face here. All four corners of the globe. He said, I saw it, east, west, north, south. I saw the face. I saw it. He said, it appeared. And he tried to explain it, a wheel within a wheel. And we know what a wheel within a wheel is, don't we? It's a gyroscope. Well, he didn't have a clue what a gyroscope was. Not only that, he hadn't a clue what it meant to be flying. Yet we have God appearing, and he's on a sea of glass, and he's got a bow around him, and there are creatures about him that have, one has the face of a lion, the face of a man, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. And these creatures are just, it's unworldly. It's just something that blows his mind. Well, what he sees are cherubim. He sees cherubim. And cherubim are always, when you find them in the Bible, the closest to God. They are right next to the very throne. The seraphim, which is another creature, seraphim, remember the plural Hebrew noun, is a ball of fire. It's a ball of fire flying through the heavens. And it has one purpose that I can understand. It cries, holy, holy, holy. And over there in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6, you'll find a seraphim takes the coals from the altar and purges the mouth of Isaiah and prepares him to preach his message. Now, we have a cherubim, plural, for cherub. Face of a lion, face of an ox, face of a man, face of an eagle. Each one of those faces can correspond to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew is the king. What's the king of the jungle? The lion. Mark is the servant. What would the servant be? The ox. Luke is the man. What would the man be? Face of a man. Man, man. Figure that one. That's a hard one. And then John, all right? What do you have left? Process of elimination. You got the eagle, right? Okay. Now, each one of these creatures, they are creatures as the cherubim is a creature, as the seraphim are creatures. You ever thought about why God made these things? He made these creatures to glorify Him, number one. But He also made them to give clues. There's a clue attached to them. There's something going on with every living being. He didn't make something just to make it. There's everything that has life. Now, these creatures are what, except for the man, are what you would call, they would be classified in the animal kingdom, right? All right. Now, do you know what it means to animate something? When you animate it, what have you done? Walt Disney became a multimillionaire by animating. I think his first, wasn't it Mickey Mouse? Wasn't that his first one? Pardon? Uh-huh. What he did, he took a creature and he gave it life. All right? He put it on paper and then gave it life. To animate means to give life to. This is why we call them animals, all right? They have life, but you can't define them any further than that. Think about it for a moment. Take a man and an animal. A man has life, an animal has life, right? They both have life, but they don't have the same kind of life. You don't call a man an animal. Oh, I know they do over here, UT. But you have to comfort the feeble-minded, I guess. I don't know what you say. Get along with them, do the best you can with them. Man does okay till he gets a PhD. And once he gets a PhD, he has arrived. His peers recognize him as an authority in his field. And he may be the biggest dunce on the face of the earth. Because all he is a brainwashed with whatever he's been taught. Because when a man rejects the Word of God, he has rejected the source of knowledge. Yes, he has, folks. Your life is not the life of an animal. Now, the reason they classify you as an animal, because you have life. That's why. They give a general classification. That's why, give them a break over here. That's why they give us a general classification of life. This thing does not have life, but it came from life. This was a living tree at one time, okay? But you don't call it an animal. Why? It's alive. A redwood tree is alive. An oak tree is alive. Isn't it? Certainly it is. There's an awful lot of different types of life, all right? You don't call it an animal, though. You see, you get into all this classifications that are scientific classifications that are made up by the mind of man. Remember, sometimes man hits it, sometimes he gets it right, but sometimes he doesn't. Never be intimidated by science falsely so-called. Remember that. Put that down as a foundation for everything you know. Never be intimidated by science falsely so-called. They bled George Washington to death. Who did? The physicians of his day. They bled him to death. They thought, rightfully, that his sickness was in his blood, and truthfully, it is in the blood, because the Bible said the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar as an atonement for the soul. The life is in the blood. But the life of a man and the life of a dog is entirely two different things. All right. Now, let's go back a little bit. We have a cherubim. All right. These creatures were present before the world was ever made. Cherubim lived before the first man was ever made. All right? They were alive. They were created. God gave them life. Life originated from the living one. All right, I am he that liveth. That literally means I am the living one. I'm the one alive. Everything else is alive because I'm alive. That's what that means. All right. Before he ever made the first man or the first animal on the face of this earth, there was a creature with the face of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of a man, and the face of an eagle. It had the face of a creature that did not exist. So in what he did when he created the cherubim was to create a prophetic thing. Prophecy is attached to it. Look at this thing. Here is the face of something that does not exist. The face of an eagle, yet he did make eagles. The face of a lion, yet he did make lions. You see what I'm saying? How many follow me? So what if something showed up in here this morning, had the face of something you'd never heard of, nobody had ever seen, no concept that even exists? And here it shows up, you're looking at its face, you don't have a clue what this is, yet 1,000 years down the road it comes into being. That's what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that cherubim predates the earth. It predates the animal creation. Therefore, there is prophecy attached to this creature. All right. Now I want you to look at something. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 1. Ezekiel 1 and verse number 10. And here's a little clue we get in the Bible. Ezekiel 1:10. Now here Ezekiel, he's going to try to describe to you what he sees. Ezekiel chapter number 1 verse 10 is, "For the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle." Oh, what have we got? We've got a lion, a man, an ox, and an eagle. Four. Now, don't you turn Ezekiel chapter number 10, verse 14. They show up again. They show up again. Now, watch what he does here in verse 14. "Everyone had four faces. First was the face of a cherub, the second the face of a man, the third the face of a lion, the fourth the face of a what?" Now what's going on here? Wait a minute. In chapter number 1, it's the face of a lion, face of an ox, face of a man, face of an eagle, right? Okay. In chapter number 10, it's the face of a cherub, face of a man, face of a lion, face of an eagle. What's going on? What's missing or what's changed here? Ox. The ox. Now, what did he do here? What did he do? He said the face of a cherub is the face of an ox. So if spirit beings appear, they can change their appearance. Do they do that? Yes, they do. Yes, they do. They can appear and change their appearance. But what he did was nail down for you the face of a cherub. And he called it the face of an ox. That's remarkable. Go back to the book of Genesis and look at the first curse, chapter number 3. Genesis 3, verse 14. "The Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that thou hast done?' Well, the Lord knew what she'd done. He never asked a question, but for the simple purpose, for you to come clean, acknowledge the situation you're in. And the woman said, 'The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat.'" Now, we got two things going on here. Watch carefully. "The Lord God said unto the serpent," the serpent in Hebrew is Nachash. That's a Nachash. That's the way they say it. Nachash. All right? Do you know what that means? It means a brilliant, shining thing. That's what it means. It doesn't identify it, but that's what it means. Now look further. "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all," what? Cattle. Cattle. All right. The Hebrew word translated cattle here is behemah. Behemah. A behemah. That's what's translated. Now, how many of you have heard of Strong's Concordance? All right. You get the concordance, Mr. Strong, you go over there and you look up cherub. Just when your time, when you get home this afternoon, if you have his concordance, look it up. He doesn't have a clue. He has no real meaning. What's a cherub? I don't know. It's just a creature. That's all. Okay? Now, what we have here, we've got cherubim, we've got serpents, and we've got cattle. Remember, The cherubim had the face of a lion, the face of a man, the face of an ox, the face of an eagle. Here, the serpent. Now, do you believe it's a snake crawling on the ground that's to blame for the sin of temptation of Eve? Do you believe that this snake is the? No, that's like Adam and Eve eating an apple. There's nothing in the Scripture that says it's an apple. That's just tradition. Nothing in Scripture. What did they eat? Well, there's a lot of speculation. It says it may have been grapes. Might possibly have been, because the Bible talks about the blood of the grape and how the grape is associated with your blood. And that before Adam and Eve sinned, they might not have had blood flowing through their veins like we do, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And that when Adam was as white, or Eve was as white as the white shirt that you have on right now. Now, I'm not saying I necessarily believe this, but this is one conjecture that that Eve was as white as the white shirt that these two men have on right back there, just as white as she could be. And the moment Adam looked at her and her face was pink, he knew something had happened. Blood was flowing through her veins. And when the blood flowed through her veins, it turned her pink. Now, there's nobody white in this house this morning. If you're white, we're ready to lay you out. Because there's no blood going through your veins. The blood is what makes you pink, or whatever varying shades of color that we are. All right? So when he looked at Eve and saw her pink, he knew something had already happened. But in any event, they sin. The sin was a product of rebellion against God. The tempter was the devil. And why do I say that? Because in the prophecy of Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 15, he talks about the seed of the serpent. All right? Seed of the serpent. And the seed of the serpent is traced all the way down to the Antichrist himself. All right, we can do that, but that's not what we're going to deal with here this morning. I want you to look carefully at what's going on. Satan is cursed above all cattle. Behemah. The word Behemah shows up again in the book of Job. The book of Job is an old book. When it shows up in the book of Job, it's not translated. They just take the words in Hebrew and transliterate them. In other words, they just carry them from the Hebrew language over into the English language. They're not translated. That's what's called transliteration. Take it from Hebrew, put it into English. And look where it shows up. In the book of Job, chapter number 40. And remember, Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible as far as being written. It doesn't refer to the oldest time in the Bible, but it's the oldest book in the Bible as far as its construction. In Job chapter number 40 and verse number 15. Now, what are we doing here? We're getting into animals. We're getting into animals that represent something far greater than simply an animal would. That's what we're doing. We're looking at animals. All right. Behold now, Behemoth. That's Behemoth. That's just a different form of the same word. The word that is translated cattle in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 14, here in Job chapter number 40 and verse number 15, it is left untranslated. Now, here's what you get. If you take most of the commentaries, how many of you have ever tried to dig into this and find out what Behemoth is? How many of them say it's a hippopotamus? All right. That's from Latin, the Romans. Hippo is a horse, and so literally what they mean is that what a hippodrome is. It's a round thing that horses run in, race. So a hippopotamus is a river horse. River horse, all right? And they do. We have cameras that can take them underwater, and here they are running on the bottom of the river. It's an amazing creature. This is no hippopotamus. It has nothing to do with a hippopotamus. So what is it? It's just like Mr. Strong. He didn't have a clue what a cherubim was. See what I mean? That's what you're getting into. Yes, sir.
I've heard it referred to as an elephant.
Well, you know, you can speculate with all kinds of different creatures. The truth of the matter is, when you're going to read what follows here in the next chapter, you're going to ask yourself this question. It doesn't make any difference what it is. What's going on here? What's going on here is a whole lot bigger than some animal. See? That's what you get into with this. What's happening here is a whole lot bigger than simply a hippopotamus, which I first place I don't believe it is, because the same word in Genesis, the same word is translated cattle. All right? So why would you take the same word in the book of Job and call it hippopotamus? See what I mean? See the trouble you're getting into? It's just a different construction of the same word, same root word, behemoth. If a behemoth is a cow in Genesis, how come it's not a cow in Job? See? Why is it called a hippopotamus? Well, the Bible doesn't, of course, but they do. But anyway, here's the point. A creature shows up in Job. Another creature shows up in the next chapter called Leviathan. All right, now we've got something that's common to the English language. Everybody's heard of a Leviathan. When you hear a Leviathan, what comes to your mind? A what, pardon? A dragon. All right, that's good. Leviathan. Exactly, because I was going to say, that didn't they make a movie called Leviathan? Some kind of a sea creature of the deep? Right. Oh, they did? Okay. You know, you don't. Right. Okay. A claw was as big as a ship. Well, then that would make the creature itself a mile as big as a mile or something like that. Okay. But in any event, Leviathan is a creature. Behemoth is a creature. Behemoth was translated cattle. The face of the cherubim over there in the book of Ezekiel, which face was called the face of a cherub? Ox, the cow, a cattle. Well, here's the problem with this. Over there in the book, now I'm not saying a problem with the translation. I just want you to notice what's going on here. How many of you remember when they put the Ark of the Covenant on that cart and sent it back to the Holy Land? They'd had enough of it. They paid dearly for their curiosity. And so they sent it back. All right. What was pulling that Ark? Yeah, what were they called, though? What's the word? What's the word? Kine. Kine. Different word, isn't it? But that's an ox. Cow, I mean a cattle. See? Different word. All right. So we have a behemoth, we have a leviathan, we have a cherubim. We have animals that represent something far greater than an animal itself. There's a message in these animals. In the book of Ezekiel, he said, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth," right? Same book where we have these cherubim show up. Remember? We've got two cherubim, Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 10. Now he says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." All right, what does it mean to anoint it? Anoint? What would you say in Greek? What Greek word means anointed? Exactly, Christ. Christ means anointed. So if somebody says, "Oh Christ," are they talking about the devil or are they talking about the Lord Jesus Christ? You don't know. And they don't know. Mashiach in Hebrew, that's a Hebrew word. Mashiach is the anointed. It's the counterpart, same thing. English, anointed. See, all right? Anointed means special power, privilege from God. God has poured oil, or God has, as oil is a type of the power of the Holy Spirit, He has put something on this creature that is different from the rest of them. A cherubim's a powerful thing to begin with. But if you have one that is the anointed cherub that covereth, then you've got something even greater than that. Only one in the Bible said to be that. That's the devil. That's who I believe it is. The devil. Okay. Now I want you to look at Job and see what's happening with this thing. Here in Job chapter number 40, verse 15, he said, "The anointed," he said, "thou art behemoth, which I made thee. He eateth grass as an ox." Okay, so forth and so on. Verse 23, "He drinketh up the river." And verse number 23, He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. He taketh it with his eyes. His nose pierceth through snares. There's something in here that just, you don't just fly over God saying something. But look at chapter 41. And it gets clearer. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? Or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Who's Leviathan? What is this thing? This word right here in Hebrew is associated with a serpent. A dragon. A dragon creature. Okay, over here. Hold your place there and go to the book of Revelation. Chapter number 12. Verse 3. Revelation 12:3. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red what? You talk about dragons, and I watched a documentary a few months ago on dragons. It did pretty good because you'd be amazed at how far back in culture dragons go and how widespread it is in cultures. Practically everybody has a dragon in their culture. And, you know, what is it, St. George that slew the dragon and all of this and so forth. Okay. But it's supposed to be a myth. Dragons never really existed. Well, there's a dragon right now out there in the, where is it, the Galapagos Islands, somewhere out in that area out in there. It's called the Komodo dragon. And it's a dragon. And they pulled, a Japanese fishing trawler pulled up something from the bottom of the ocean one time, and it was a dragon. A dragon is a serpent creature, all right? It doesn't, we don't need anything like that to prove or support the Bible. The Bible stands on its own. The scripture says here that he's a great red dragon, all right? In Revelation, I mean in Job, look carefully at what he says about him. Job chapter number 41 and verse number 24. Now we're talking about Leviathan in Job 41. By the way, he's talking about a time before any Bible ever existed on the face of the earth. The book of Job was written maybe by Moses. We don't know who wrote it. One man said Elihu wrote it. I don't know who wrote it. Nobody knows who wrote it. But it's an event that covers about 1,900 years before Christ. We're almost 4,000 years ago. Look at verse 24. His heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of nether millstone. Verse 34. He beholdeth all high things. He has a view and access to things that you can't see that are above us. Watch this. He is king over all the children of pride. Now, do you think that's referring to an animal? That's referring to something far greater than an animal. But an animal is used in a descriptive sense because it's a dragon. All right? A dragon. And we go back to the cattle, Bahama. Cow. Now, you know in India, they believe in reincarnation. You know that. And they have millions of gods. The Indians do, and it's a product of religious evolution from Gautama Buddha, who lived before Christ. All right, what sprang out of that was Brahmism, Brahma, which gave you Hinduism. All right, Hindu and Brahma and Buddhism, they all came from the same place. The Dalai Lama in Tibet, he's supposed to be a reincarnation, and the Dalai Lama is the head of Buddhism in Tibet, which is supposed to be one of the most secretive spiritual places on earth. Adolf Hitler sent one of his most well-read scientific teams that he could find into Tibet to try to find the origins of mankind, the source of a superior master race. And he went into Tibet to find that. Because it's believed that Tibet, which is right there in the Himalayas, is literally the capstone of the world. That's where the master superior race lives. All right, it came from there. Now, when you get into races, you get into where you came from. The Japanese in World War II believed that they were a master superior race. The Germans in World War II believed that they were a master superior race. They were fighting a war not only for material physical gain, but they were fighting a war to propagate their race, to cleanse the earth. That's why they killed all those Jews, was to purge the earth from the Jews. All right. Who do you think inspired Adolf Hitler? Do you think the Lamb of God or Leviathan? Who do you think inspired Tojo, who was the military leader of Japan? Do you think it was Leviathan or do you think it was the Lamb of God? We have spirit beings that cannot be seen with a natural eye with enormous power that you don't see them, but their power is manifest. Leviathan is the king over all the children of pride. That's an amazing thing. Why would God use an animal, a creature, as a representation of something spiritual? Think about it. Think about all the animals that show up in the Bible. And think about the end when we come down to the book of Revelation. What animal in the book of Revelation is exalted from cover to cover in Revelation? Mentioned more times than anything in the book of Revelation. One word. L-A-M-B. Lamb. The word lamb shows up in the book of Revelation over and 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 over again. When God says something one time, you ought to listen. Now, when He emphasizes it twice, you better take note. There's something about the book of Revelation and the lamb that shows up as the last animal in the Bible. And in the book of Genesis, a creature that represents animals is placed at the gate to the tree of life. What is that creature? With a flaming sword that went every way. What is that? A cherubim. From a cherubim to the Lamb of God, a lamb. And between them we have a creature, behemoth, a nakash, that is cursed above all cattle. What's going on? What's going on with these animal creatures? What's happening here? Why is it that each one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, correspond to one of these four creatures? Matthew the king, which will be the lion. Mark the man, which is the servant, or the ox, which is the servant. Luke the man, which carries his manhood, the God-man, the manhood back to Adam. And then Christ, and then the Gospel of John, which is the eagle that soars into the heavens. They say that it's the only creature on the face of the earth that can fly straight into the sun. And when it flies into the sun, with its eyes wide open, it screams. That's why they call them screaming eagles. Was the Air Force, aren't they the ones, or the Navy? One of them has this flying group called the Screaming Eagles. That's quite a creature. It has sixth power over your vision. What you can see at 1 foot, it can see at 6 feet. What you can see at 50 feet, it can see at 300 feet. It has sixth power. This is why it's able to fly up and look down and take what it wants to. It's the king of the sky, the eagle. It soars into the heavens. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ ascend to glory when He died? He ascended by His own power, by His own righteousness, by His own might. He ascended. You know why He ascended? Because the earth couldn't hold Him anymore. Well, next week we'll pick up on these animals. We'll find out what's going on here. What's happening with animals as they relate to these spirit beings and spirit messages that we find in the Bible? Amen. So what animal represents you, preacher? An old dog. Just an old junkyard dog. An old dog that got saved. The Hebrew word for dog, it's a good one. It's cheleb. And you know what it means? Yelp. That's what it means. That's it. That's all. Brother Rouillet dismisses.